Look with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A couple little thoughts here this morning that have turning around in my mind. This is that famous chapter that I remember was preached to me quite often when I was a young person, and I remember the young ladies that we grew up with in our high school days always cringed when a preacher got up and turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now woe unto me, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And pretty good chapter, actually. A good one to have in your repertoire and to figure out the summary that the Apostle Paul is coming up with here. But I just want to jump in to verse 20. He says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Now, without going any further, in order to abide in the same calling that you were called in, what could you tell me about that verse? In order to abide in something, you'd have to know what it is, wouldn't you? And so, we serve a God with purpose whose intention is for you and I to know His purpose. Hello. How many of us believe this morning that God wants you to know His purpose and His plan? That the wisdom of God that has been hid from the ages is to be manifested not only to you, but through you. It's God's will for you to know His purpose, especially His purpose for you. Why? Well, you can't fulfill something. You can't walk in something. You certainly can't abide in something. You can't participate in something that you're asked to do if you don't even know what it is. Does that make sense? Contrary to the way we were sometimes taught or raised, blind submission is not an attribute of God. Blind submission is not something God is requiring of you. In fact, it's just the opposite. With all that you're going to get and with all that you're going to gather in the process of walking with Him, there's one thing He tells you to get. Get understanding. And the reason for that is because it says in Proverbs, "By wisdom a house is built, but by understanding it is established." And people wobble and change course and aren't sure about a lot of things. And that's one thing when you're 15, 16, 17 and you're still sorting things out. But when you're still wobbling or unsure at a point in your life when you should be teaching others, if you're still unsure, you're certainly not established. Would you all agree? And most of us aren't established because we don't have the understanding God intends for us to have to walk by. And most importantly, our establishment in Him doesn't come by things we've learned necessarily in the past. That factors into it. But Peter tells us we're to be established in present truth, right? That the stability in our life doesn't come from what we've learned. That's not that that's not important. But the stability in our life comes from the continual unveiling of Jesus Christ. So that you don't get any stability by any experience you've ever had. That's not what does it. The life is not in the experience. The life is in Him. And I've been using this phrase along the way that kind of got a hold of me because, you know, all through the Word, His life Himself is described as a river. And under the anointing where I was, one I just came out, rivers change landscape. I think I might have said it on Wednesday night. Rivers change landscape. And I can't get away from that little thought. We sing it changing the atmosphere around me. And how's the next line go? I'm walking or breaking into a brand new day. And so we are called of God to be landscape changers. Think about that for a minute. Because it doesn't feel comfortable. Normally, most of us, I think, are wired. We're wired to, we like things the same. And it's almost a contradiction to talk about stability on one hand and the landscape changing on the other. Is that right? How can things be stable, secure, solid, if the landscape is always changing? Well, since you're called to live in the river and be the river of God, you are a landscape changer. That means if God also wants you to be stable, we're going to have to be rewired concerning our definition of stability. Because what stabilizes the people of God is not something He's ever given them or something they've ever learned. The stability is Him. It's actually being in Him. And the stability is the river itself. Which doesn't seem like a stable thing, does it? You can't count on a river being at the same place twice in a row. Hello? Or anything in the river is not in the same place two times in a row. It's always moving. And so this is why places get stagnant, places don't change, because we turn into a lake. And we're all looking for lakeside property because we want things to remain as stable as possible. But I think it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, Isaiah, when it talks about the wisdom and stability of our times. How many know we're living in a world that is not stable? And it is not the river of God either. And in order for wisdom and stability to be the, you know, the thing on our lips, to be the characteristic of our times, we're going to have to be a people that understand what this is all about. Not only is the world's landscape changing around us, we're called to change the landscape. We're the river of God called to change the landscape. And so it behooves us to get a hold of God in a way that He unravels and reveals His purpose for me. And that's where it starts. And then there is always in God. Everything in God is like a seed, right? Everything God does, He does in seed form. And everything about God is the multiplication of that seed. He never intends for a seed to abide alone. Not even the original seed. The Lord Jesus did not, it was not His heart to abide alone. He went into the ground and died to bring forth much fruit. So everything that God touches in your life and begins in your life is in seed form, but it's never intended to stay there. And there's actually a curse on the man who takes the talent, right, and buries it in the earth, which is what you do with a seed. But obviously the state that this talent was buried in, it was unable to produce. It was unable to multiply. It was unable to increase. So there's a way that you can bury something and it not produce. And there's a way that you can bury something and it produce. Is that right? So what's another word we use for the reason to be buried? What happened? Something died. Something died. If you're going to bury something, it's because there's a death involved. Ecclesiastes is very clear that a proper kind of burial is very necessary. There's more than one way to be buried. And a proper burial is necessary. Do you want to see that for a minute? We'll come back to Corinthians because I'm not quoting it right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I don't know where it is, but we'll find it. Chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If a man beget 100 children, verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no what? No burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. And so, there's another scripture somewhere, I'm not sure where it is, it talks about a proper burial. Very important that this burial takes place. So the man who buries his talent in the earth doesn't get anything back from it, and God doesn't like it. The man who buries his seed or his talent in the earth and brings forth after its kind, God likes it. So anything God gives you, as I said, he gives you in the seed form, and the purpose for the seed is never to lay dormant. Somebody say amen. It is never to be by itself. Hello? It is never to be dormant. It is never to be non-productive. The purpose of God's life, which is a seed, it's what you were born again as a result of. It's called the incorruptible word of God, and he has a promise that that word has the power to never return void. When he sends it forth, it will not return void. Now, you and I know that it's possible for the word, which is the seed, to not bring forth. We know that that's possible. There's no problem with the seed, which is the word of God, the incorruptible word of God. The seed is also defined as eternal life, which you have abiding in you. It's possible for it not to bring forth because the seed falls on more than one kind of ground, doesn't it? And so we become, and by the way, we happen to at some point be all four kinds of ground. Hello? So we don't want to be looking and go, uh-huh, I know what kind of ground you are. No, we've all been those kinds of ground. And so we come together to be tilled. Right? Are we not the garden of the Lord? Why does God put the man in the garden? Till it, keep it. So every time we're here, every time you touch a body member, you are moving in the Spirit of God as the man, right? And we are tilling the garden, fertilizing the garden, keeping the garden, weeding the garden. Doesn't just happen from up here. It happens in all of our impartations and our working with one another, right? That's why you got to be in a garden. Where's the king, by the way? The Song of Solomon. When the Shulamite maiden, I love this book, so I always, it's my default slip. When the Shulamite maiden realized that he had come knocking on her door, remember where she was. She had already gone to bed. And she wasn't too enthused about getting up. Right? She wasn't too anxious to get up and follow him. So what did he do? He left. And then, all of a sudden, where's that attention I was getting? He's not knocking anymore. She gets up and goes to the door. And he's not there. And whatever he had put in her soul was enough of a hunger and enough of a desire and enough of a cry that she did not go back to bed. Good place to say amen again. She did not go back to bed. She went out on the street, and who was the first people to deal with her? The watchman. And what did they do? What did the watchman do? They took away her veil. Right? The watchman took away the veil from her. Because that's the job of ministry. Not just pulpit ministry. The job that we have with one another, as we're ministering to one another, is find out where he is in there. Right? Not just look at what we see. Not just look at what was presented to us. We got to find him in there. Because the seed can't bring forth unless it's nurtured. You're called to keep the garden. We're called to weed the garden, water the garden, tend the garden. Man got into problems in the beginning because he left his calling. He stopped tending important issues in the garden, and the woman went rogue. And when she went rogue, he followed her instead of maintaining the principles of good gardening. And that is, don't talk to snakes or people who talk to snakes. Hello? You got to keep the garden. And so we got to find him in there every time we're together. It's a mission. And you have to be conscious about it, don't we? You have to make it a conscious effort, because we don't present Christ to one another on every confrontation. Hello? We don't present Christ. So what tends to happen is we define one another and box one another in by the presentation. And we get very familiar with people's presentation, and then they define themselves and we define one another by what is manifested. But as I've been saying along the way, Allison, you've gotten famous down the coast. When you get married, even if you've got a lot of old ID cards, you've got the one that matters somewhere. Your name has been changed. You are not what you sometimes manifest. That's good stuff, guys. You are not what you sometimes manifest. Because there's weeds in a garden doesn't mean that the garden is for weeds. Come on. You can go out. I thought of it just yesterday. You know, it wasn't bad, but I walked through the one garden. Yeah, there's some, at some point, I guess it's going to have to get cultivated here again. And I thought of it again. This garden is not for weeds. But there are some there. But its purpose is not to produce weeds. So I don't go there petting the weeds and looking for the weeds. Boy, you're doing good, weeds. And they do well. But what we're actually looking for is the fruit of the earth that should be there. And we understand how that works naturally. We're not always so good at tending the garden, the house of God, here or here. But we have a responsibility to do it, to bring forth fruit. And so the little girl goes to the door and he's gone. And she gets out in the street, and in order to find him, the veil has to be taken away. In order to see him as he, you got to have the veil removed. And so she applies herself then and puts herself under the word that's necessary to strip away the veil. Because nobody gets to see Joseph while the veil's on. Not even his closest brethren know who he is until he lifts the veil. So that's why God gets things close and tight and begins to speak intimately to us. Because when he actually shows you who he is, it's a very special thing. And it's a very special thing when I see him as he is here. In fact, it's one of the most important results of our search that you could ever have. Why? Because we all have history with one another. And I know you better by what you show me than who you really are. Can I buy an amen? We identify one another and define one another mostly by what we're customized to experience. We have history with one another. And unfortunately, we ourselves define ourselves by our history. Right? We're in chains many times to our own history, our own mistakes, and unless you change it, history is bound to repeat itself. And we've proven that. It's got to be broken. So God does it in a context under the voice of many waters. And it takes two things. It takes a woman willing to have the veil taken away. And it takes one another a love of working with one another to take it away. But it gets taken away. And when it gets taken away, she runs into a bunch of other women looking for the king. They all want to see him, do we not? We all want to know him. You can go in any church today. You could go into town and walk into any prayer services, into any meeting, and ask them, are you looking for the Lord? They'd all tell you yes. Are you anxious for the return of the Lord? Of course they are. Do you want to see Jesus? And at whatever level their understanding is, they want to see Jesus. But the little Shulamite maiden has something happen to her that quite obviously the other girls don't have happen. Because they say to her, what is your beloved more than another? Take us with you. We want to look for him too. We're all looking for him. Let's go together. They've got no clue what he looks like. Why? They still got the veil. She's had the veil removed. And she goes where he is. The beginning of the next chapter, it says she finds him in the garden. Hello, garden. She finds him in the garden. And in the garden, it says he's gathering lilies. Hello, lilies. He's gathering the lilies of the field. And she sees him and understands his working in the garden. Why? Because his purpose is not that he would be the only lily of the valley. His purpose is that he would have co-workers, co-laborers, that are interested in doing what the first man dropped in his responsibility. Let's take it back to the garden. And let's gather lilies. Let's tend the garden. Let's have a care and love for one another. And that's where you find him, in the garden. But a veil does two things. A veil keeps me from seeing things as they really are. And it keeps you from seeing me. Is that right? And you don't get to just have one without the other. The veil does both things at the same time. So the burden in my heart for myself and for us as a people is, Lord, where am I yet veiled? Or is my understanding yet veiled? Where is there shame? Because wherever there's shame, I can promise you, you have covered with a covering, but not of my spirit, saith the Lord. Result being, you will add sin to sin. Veneer after veneer after veneer. Anyone who's suffering from shame in their life, you're not seeing the real them. Hello. They've got a veil. And the veil that there keeps them from seeing things as it really is. They will misjudge situations based on their cultural or experiential input. The data input in our lives from our experiences affects your current perspective. Can I buy another amen? Wherever you have been, if God hasn't lifted the veil, has created the persona you have now. It's created your psyche. So in order to stop that whole process, the veil's got to be lifted so that you see him as what? As he really is. And in the garden, we see one another as they really are. And guess who you guess what you really are? You are not what you sometimes manifest. What you are is a child of the King. What you are is a son of God. What you are is a lily in the valley. You remember at the beginning of the book, she had a picture of this that was described. It says her belly was as a heap of wheat. Remember? And all around her belly were the lilies. What was God saying? This garden, which is the woman, is pregnant with the Word of God. the wheat. And all around the Word of God are the sons of God, because they're one and the same. So, beautiful picture, a garden that's to bear fruit, a belly that's supposed to produce a son. And here we are in the garden of the Lord. So, when I woke up this morning, that's what I heard the Lord say, is remind my people that the veil must be stripped away. And sometimes you don't know that you're looking through a veil. Do you ever get so used to the cracks in your windshield that you sit differently and you know how to look above, around, beneath a little star? But in this country, you would replace it twice a summer at least if you had to replace your windshield all the time. Bad enough doing it once a year. Right? But we get accustomed, hear me, to a distorted perspective. Now we look at the road and the way we're going with tilted necks and looking through the haze of cracks until your brain accommodates that and you hardly notice it. Am I right? I have an uncle who was here and has a huge birthmark on his lip. Big red one right on his lip. And it was a problem for him when he was in school, and you know, he would talk with his hand up just because it was embarrassing until he was able to get over that. But he's my favorite uncle. When I look at him, I never even notice it. I don't even notice the big red lip. I've learned to not notice it. So this is true spiritually for us. It's also very true naturally. Do you know insurance companies have taken into consideration the inability of the natural brain, unless it's trained to notice something, to adapt to motorcycles. Your brain is already wired to see a car. And that's why so many motorcycles come and you look and you turn out and you actually don't see it. I don't know, you got me onto this, Matt. This is phenomenal. Go do it on YouTube. It's called Brain Teasers, is that what it is? Brain Games. It's a natural thing, but it is true. It will blow your brain. They have this one thing there. They've got these dancers. All of these dancers up on a stage with all of these circles. And you are supposed to count how many times the dancer steps in and out of the circle. So you are intently looking at the dancers getting out of circles, and there's two circles or four. There's two circles, so you're watching both circles at the same time and counting the dancers going in and out, and you're concentrating on this. And at the end of the thing, they say to you, did you see the bunny? There's a big rabbit, right? Pink rabbit and a gorilla. And what's the other one? A penguin. A penguin, a gorilla, and a pink rabbit. Did you see them walk across the stage? All you see is the dancers going in and out of the circle. Well, now that they've told you, you watch it again, and here's all these dancers, and then coming onto the stage is this big pink rabbit with floppy ears. He walks through the dancers right in the middle, turns and looks at everybody, and walks out like this. And a gorilla does the same thing, and a penguin, big creatures, and you do not see them. It's freaky. They do all kinds of things like that, and they show that the natural brain has an inability, or it's selecting things that it has prioritized. Right? And no wonder it says we're going to be transformed by... Because what if you really need to see that bunny rabbit, but all you see is all the commotion going on? It's an excellent picture of when I look at my sister, all I see is the commotion. All I see is the dust flying. All I see is the dancing. But God actually intends for us to keep the garden and see it as it really is. So why do you think he gave you the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the equipment that you need, the necessary equipment, to see things as they really are. So it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So that when I look at you, my role, every member in the body has this exact same role. And we need to get a hold of this, because I think sometimes we're raised to thinking, or we've been, our thinking's been manipulated to think, you know, that's not my gift. You know, Steve can do that, or someone can do that. Okay, preaching is a gift. Not everybody's called to do that. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are gifts to the church that are gifts and callings of God. You can't have it just because you want it. It's a gift. It's just that. If God anoints somebody as an apostle in the midst, they're not any better than anybody else. What was Brother Sam more than any other little Baptist preacher somewhere? Nothing. He was a paving contractor. He was, you know, a jazz or blues club player, whatever it was. I mean, he's just your normal, average, natural construction guy. And God says you. There's no way you and I can sort through that. That's God's gift. And when God gives the gift, he anoints you for the purpose of that gift operating in the midst of his people to benefit them. The gift is not the character. Oh boy, do we need some preaching on that. The gift is not the character. So the gift and the calling of God is without repentance. How many know the gift can operate when you're in sin? Because God gives it to you. So then what God is actually intending to do is change your character. Because you still got to be changed. Your nature's got to be changed regardless of the gift he's given you. Point being, the gifts are here to help us. Those are gifts. But that is not the ministry of the new covenant, which it says every one of us are able ministers of the new covenant. Okay? Every believer is an able minister, which means if you're called a minister, what should you be doing? Ministering. The responsibility of every believer is to be a minister of the new covenant. Okay? Which always leads with mercy, not with judgment. So as a minister of the new covenant, our ministry is that of reconciliation. Among this grand ministry, God puts gifts on ones as he sees fit. There's gifts of helps, gifts of governments, gifts of healing. 5 spirit ministry gifts he puts in the church. Those are all giftings to help us along the way. But we all have a common gift, which is the Holy Spirit that is in our midst for us to employ in the garden. You've got to have... Do you remember what every child of Israel... This just quickened to me. Every man in Israel had to carry a special tool with him in camp. I preached a word on it. It was called the sword and the shovel. But everyone had to have a stick. It was basically a shovel. And everybody knows what it was for. I love the script. I love how it words it. The King James. So you can deal with that which is behind you. Why? Because we're to forget those things which are behind and press towards. Can you imagine 2.5 million people in the wilderness? You needed a lot of sticks. A lot of holes in the ground. Oh my gosh, I don't even like to think about it. But they were to carry the stick and they were to deal with waste. Or else you got big problems in the camp. It's the responsibility of every believer. Deal with waste. Why? You are not what you emit. Hello. You are not what you sometimes expel. Aren't you glad? But sometimes we're stuck identifying with what comes out of us, and we define one another by their expressions because we're not employing the gift of the Holy Spirit to say, that's not who you are, that's just what I'm seeing. We've got to keep the garden. We've got to keep the garden. So, so important, family. Because we don't get to do this alone. And it's not God's intention that any perish. We have to be engaged. Remember John 1, you've got to see it. First you can't even get involved in this unless you can see the kingdom, and you got to be born again to see the kingdom. You got to be born of water. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Is this the kingdom? This is the kingdom of God. This is the house of God, the garden of the Lord. That is required just to get in there. And now once you're there, there's work to do in the garden. You got to see it. You got to touch it. You got to handle it. You got to hear. You got to see. You got to taste. All of these things are our responsibility in the midst of the garden, according to every man's measure of faith. Okay? And we're going to see here in Corinthians again. According to what God has given you. So let's go back to this thought now, back in Corinthians. And you're in verse 21 now. Remember, we're saying that you can't abide in something if you don't know what it is. And so it takes the watchman stripping away the veil for you to even have the right perspective to know how to look. And verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Notice that Paul wasn't out with a political agenda. He wasn't trying to incite the slaves to do some Spartacus move. Right? He wasn't trying to incite a rebellion and break out of the strata that God has you in. He said, serve him where you are. However, whatever your state of being is, therewith be content. Right? God doesn't anoint us or gift us all to do the same thing. And it's harmful when all we ever do is look and say, man, I wish I could be like Ryan. I wish I could do, man. You're not called to be. You can't have someone else's place. Right? For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Here's the verse. Brethren, notice the wording. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Let every man wherein he is called, in that place, in the recognition of your calling, abide there. Is that clear? Abide, bloom, minister, communicate, be effectual. Which, remember, the word I ministered is the word energy, the word effectual. That the communication of our faith be effectual. By the acknowledging of every good thing in you. In other words, I'm called to be the energy of God, the operation of God. It's the word energy. We're called to energize one another, to be effectual. And the faith is energized in one another as I acknowledge the good thing in you, Sandra. That's powerful. How much do we acknowledge the negative thing in one another? Too much. But he says, if we will acknowledge the good thing in one another, and Paul makes it clear that in my flesh there is no, right? So the good thing we know is the gift that's in you. So as we acknowledge that, remember what you're doing in the garden. Remember the purpose is for production, multiplication. You don't want the seed to lay dormant. So as we acknowledge the good thing in one another, energy takes place, becomes effectual. You can see what the trap is. The trap is the enemy doesn't mind association, a social group. We go to church on Wednesday and Sunday. It's our social event. No, we don't come to church. We are the church. And we come together. You are the church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, during the day, wherever God has you. You are the church. You are an ambassador for the King. Constantly with your ear to the door, how can I increase fruit today? How can I multiply seed today? Obviously, it's got to happen here or you don't have anything to spread. So all that God has brought us through, saints, and some of us, all of us, have been brought through a lot. It will be a tragedy if the tilling of your ground in the last 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years, if all of the tilling, all of the work is not being used for the purpose of God. The most dangerous time in a relay race is the passing of the baton. And as I said, rivers change landscape. We're the river of God and things are going to start changing. And when God starts moving to change things, it's the most dangerous time. Because we are famous for running ahead of God. And if that handoff doesn't happen, first the speed's got to be matched. The speed's got to be perfect. The speed has got to be the same. Then the handoff. And then new energy as it goes forward. But the runner that's coming up behind knows what has to happen. And knows he's the runner for the next phase. So already can see the front runner slowing down a little bit. Already understands that the runner ahead of him is reaching the mark where he's supposed to stop. That's not a bad thing. That's not a problem. That's actually how the race works. And we've got some situations in this move of God that you can, you know, really hold up before the Lord. Mature ministry that don't know where to go next. Don't know how to handle the transition, because it's easy for us to forget this is all one team and we all run, and that it's all right if God doesn't need me anymore doing what I've been accustomed to, because I am not what I do. Hello. You are not. Your identity is never in the expression of your gifting. That's not your identity. But most ministry and most of God's people get stuck, because when that is no longer the expression of impartation to the body of Christ that you've been accustomed to, if you found your identity in that expression, you're now washed up on the beach. However, if it was only something, if it was only seed, if it was only something that was temporary and the overall goal always was building up the house of God, if it was always becoming a son, nobody has yet apprehended that. We're all still running towards it. Can you say amen? That's why I said along the way, be very, very, very careful of your reference points. Because if the things you have done in the past and are no longer doing them, if that was the reference point, now what? The whole program failed. No, it didn't. That wasn't the goal. Right? Headwaters was not the goal. If all of a sudden my idea of community or anything else is the reference point, when I reach it, what comes next? And God says, I don't need this anymore. I'm in trouble, right? You know what I'm talking about. God can stop something in a couple weeks. In a couple weeks, an entire family gets turned upside down. It takes a long time to adjust. And a lot of us have things like that in our lives. Sometimes, some of us, and I know some of you are, some of us still have the veil down. So the thing that is keeping you from manifesting the seed and reproducing it is your shame. It hides it. It hides who you really are in Christ. And so we have a responsibility to keep the garden, to sow in the garden. Why? God is not mocked. We don't get anything for nothing. God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. So whatever God gives us in the way of a talent, he intended for us to sow it, because he's all about reproduction. And so to do that, you have to have a garden. Hello. You can't do it on a windowsill. Hello. You got to have a garden. Because in the garden, the purpose of God gets revealed. And if you're going to abide in the calling that he's called you to. Let's read that verse again. Listen to the wording. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. We've had people in our midst, and I'm sure you could think of some, that are not called to this. However, we've made this the reference point and mistakenly judged people sometimes because they were out of sync. Am I on track here? Because they were out of sync with what was going on. Instead of judgment, we needed discernment to help our brother see that God has anointed him to abide in the place where he's called. Because it's all one house. Now that happens within our midst as well. But it can also happen that someone's in the midst that actually doesn't belong here. Hello. Well, we've been all doing this for a long time, so we've seen enough of this stuff that we know what that means. So our responsibility then is to discern that, and that's why God gives us the Spirit. Not to say, you're not like me. Because that's what we do many times. We compare ourselves among ourselves, which is against the Word of God. Instead of using what He gave us, the Holy Spirit, to actually realize, listen, God's called you to be a kidney and you're trying to be an earlobe. It doesn't work. So what are we doing in the garden? Keeping it. Maybe that plant has got so many weeds around it that it can't express itself. Hello. There's not a clean, pure expression of who the plant is because the veil's still there. So the watchmen in Zion have to see eye to eye. And that doesn't happen right away, but it's coming. Isaiah says the watchmen in Zion are going to see eye to eye. So all these streams that God has around the world, one day he promises us they will flow as one. It's one river, the river of God. Right now, we still got streams coming into it. But that's all right. You and I can't figure that out. We don't know how to grab that tributary over there and suck it in. And neither are we supposed to. You're to abide in the calling that you're called in. And so, I'm not preaching to 10 different denominations here this morning. I'm preaching to us, and within our own context, we need to find, you need to find where it is you're called to serve. You can say ouch too instead of amen. If that, yeah. This is not judgment. This is not critical. This is shop talk. And shop talk is about you and I understanding just how simple some things are in regarding to keeping the house of God. Because the, well, let's keep reading. He's going to tell us. Verse 25. Isn't it interesting that in this context, Paul's going to preach on what to do with the virgins? In fact, this whole chapter, if you start at the beginning, it's a good chapter, powerful chapter. I was always condemned, though, when somebody read. But it's not that. That's not its intention. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." I'd like to preach just on this verse. All right? John Bassett Liga ministered a word a couple years ago, and a bunch of us have done some takeoffs on that since, but he entitled his word, Beyond Hearing. And it's almost like, because we have belabored the point, and it's important, I'm not saying it's not, it's important, but we've belabored the point today if you hear his voice. And everything is about, you got to hear God's voice. As if, as Bill Greer always says, you got a parrot on your shoulder telling you, I'm sorry, Sister Edie, he has never told me what to wear. And actually, I think every woman's got the same problem because I've noticed in a closet full of clothes, I don't have anything to wear. My wife's pretty good, though. She doesn't struggle there for too long. But what was I going to say? That got me all confused now. Pardon? Other voices. Yeah, maybe I heard one. So beyond hearing. Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about issues concerning those that are not married and God has not spoken to me. I don't have a commandment from the Lord. God hasn't told me anything about this. But because of my calling as an apostle, Paul says, I have obtained mercy of the Lord to talk to my spiritual children. And so here I'll give you my judgment. Now, you and I do this all of the time. We just don't always realize where we do it. No father or mother tries to hear from God about most things raising their children. It's nice when God jumps in and says, this is probably what you need to do. But we do things by nature. Hello. Right? What God is actually looking for from a son is not that he has to keep instructing you. What God is wanting to see is you responding by nature. That's beyond hearing. So that you do what you do by nature. That's what we all should be coming to. And you can tell where people are because they're always trying to hear God's voice for everything. Every little thing. Let me tell you this and hear it. It is not incumbent upon you to hear God's voice. It's incumbent upon God to speak. We treat hearing God's voice as if you've got a fishing reel and you're somehow sucking the word of God to you. No, it's not incumbent upon you to hear God's voice. It's incumbent upon you to have a hearing ear. A hearing ear does not necessarily mean you're hearing something all of the time. A hearing ear means you're ready. A hearing ear means that at any point in my day, he can cross my path and redirect me. Because the purpose of my life is to fulfill his will, not just go do what I want. However, when you start out, I love how Oswald says it, if you've committed your life to the Lord, your everyday thoughts are ordered by God. So a new creature, when you're born in Christ, a new creature in Christ has the mind of Christ. Sometimes we choose not to use it. So the mind you have can be carnally minded, right? Or you can set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. The same mind is making that choice. And you can be heavenly minded. And we understand that, right? So Eric can be somewhere talking to a customer and talking about plain old mundane things that regard issues that have no eternal value to them at all. And most of what we do every day in the natural, eating, working, all of that, has no eternal value. Okay? It doesn't. We're here in the days of our flesh. That's why he told us, don't take any thought for it. I know you need this. I know you need a roof. I know you need clothes. I know you need an income. I know in our culture you need a car. I know you need these things, so take no thought of it, but seek first what? So because God is ordering my lives, one person finds himself as a contractor, another person finds himself as a baker, another person finds himself as a teacher, doing natural things that have no eternal value. Except that while you're doing those things, you are always to be engaged with the Holy Spirit. But it's not about what you're doing. It's about walking with the Lord. So that at any time, what I'm doing can become an expression of his nature. In fact, it should always be an expression of his nature. So it was noticed by of those around concerning Jesus that he grew. From 12 years old, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and man. Because he was in a time of his life, in a time of his developing, that these things were being required of him. And we all go through the days of our flesh. And in the days of our flesh, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What's the proviso? But do it as unto the Lord. Okay? Why do you got to do it as unto the Lord? This is so important for us to get in our American gospelized society, if that's a word. Because the gospel, the true gospel, has been traded for the American version, which is to enhance my life, not sacrifice it. Hello. The covenant, the gospel of the new covenant requires sacrifice. Not a dead one, a living one. Still sacrifice though. And so if you would be my disciple, you take up your cross and what do? You deny yourself. You deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's the path of the new covenant. Does that mean I'm not doing natural things? No, it doesn't. It means it's not my priority. Because the priority of this world is to enhance my life. Hello? The priority of the new covenant is to lose my life. Because if I gain the whole world but lose my soul, what have I gained? All right? So you can see that you can be born again and still have your mind on earthly things. Remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus? He said, if I tell you of earthly things, how will you understand if I talk to you of heavenly things? And the earthy thing he was talking about was being born again. And so earthy things is not where God is taking us. The born again experience is a landmark along the way, but it's not where he's taking us. And so this is about sacrificing myself. Every farmer, which we are in the garden, remember, we're called to tend the garden. The activity in the garden is sowing and reaping. Right? And God is not mocked. You cannot have a harvest without a death. The seed has to go into the ground and die. And so I have to abide in the calling wherein he's called me. God anoints you to move in the garden the way he's called you. Now you can have a lot of stuff going in the garden that is not about sowing, tending, keeping, and harvesting. You can actually have kids in the garden that are running through all the rows paying no attention to where the plants are. Isn't that right? We see it happen in the natural. They're just, or the dog comes in and tears through the garden, wrecking the plants, paying no attention. So a lot of things can go on in the garden. Because remember, in the midst of the garden is the tendency in your life and in my life to try and decide what's right or wrong, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you're saying, what's wrong with that? That's not the activity that God has ever called his gardeners to get engaged in. We're never to be in the garden being engaged with the issues of right or wrong, because that's where the snake hides. As soon as Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she came under his spell. Because the tree that they were supposed to be eating of, and there was more than one, there were trees that were good for food. More than one. That's the trees here that are good for food. We're to be partaking of it. And there was another tree called the tree of, and you know what it looked like? I can draw you a picture. It looked like this. The tree of the life was a cross. That's what the tree of life is. It wasn't some big flowery tree with apples hanging on it. The tree of life is the cross. That's the tree that was in the midst of the garden. Because the cross is the power of God unto salvation. So if I was to ask you this question, did Adam ever eat from the tree of life? Might be a bit of a trick question, so you'd have to think of some verses further on. Did he ever eat from the tree that was available? Well, when they were kicked out of the garden, God set cherubims there to guard the way to the tree of life, and what did he tell them? Unless you eat it and live forever. So if he would have eaten of it, what would have happened? He would have lived forever, but instead what happened? He ate from the wrong tree and died. And so God brings in, 4,000 years later, God brings in another man with the same name called the last Adam. And the last Adam had to finish in the garden. Hello? What the first man didn't finish. So when he was taken to the cross, what did he say to the woman? Remember his mother? He said to John, behold your mother. Son, behold your mother. Why? Because Adam had taken his wife as his mother. Adam had received from her. So when Jesus had a chance to do something with the woman, he did not receive from her. He handed her off. And became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he became the new and the living way. So guess what happens by promise, not by experience, but by promise when you're born again? He calls it the veil of the flesh that is torn away. So everything, remember that what I said, everything God gives you, he gives you in seed form. It now has to grow. Everything God gives you, when he gives it to you, he gives it to you by promise. But a promise is not a possession. So that which God promises us must be possessed, must be walked in, it must be revealed, it must be claimed and experienced. So here we are now in this walk, possessing our souls in sanctification and in honor. Amen? So Paul had been found faithful. And notice this, what he says. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. We used to make all kinds of jokes about this stuff when I was in high school. It's bringing back memories. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. I'm really glad for that, by the way. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though, what? They had none. Pretty interesting. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though, what? They possessed not. He's not telling us that you can't do it. He's telling you, you better get your perspective right. He's very clear in Timothy regarding the rich. He lays out the whole teaching on this is going to be a snare to you. And he commands Timothy how to talk to the rich. And then, verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away, but I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. So what's he telling you there? He is equating being married with the things of the world. Hello. Is that bad? Is that sin? No, it's not sin, but it is natural. It's still a natural thing. Can natural things distract you? Yes, it is. So he's not saying being married is sin, and he's not saying not being married is sin, but he's wanting us to understand the level of priority that our lives are to have and what we're to be involved in. It says there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. For she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So where do you think God is taking us? Well, in the resurrection, there is no marriage or giving in marriage. So the next phase, the next thing, as we've been saying for a long time, the next thing in God's agenda is the resurrection. What is he taking you out of? He's taking you out of the highest expression that you could reach in the natural realm, which would be natural marriage, which is only a picture of the kingdom of God. It is not the real thing. And so, let's finish this up and try and get out of here. Because here's the verse I want in verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That word distraction is the only time the word is used in the whole Bible. But the Greek root for the word distraction means to drag around. So I was teasing my wife this morning. I said to her, you know, in the Greek, the Bible says that if you're a drag, you know, if you turn into a drag, you know, I've got to do something about it. No. But that's what it means. It means don't be dragging anything around. Don't have anything that you're dragging. It's a distraction. So all the way to marriage, and he says in Timothy, and he also says in Corinthians, if you keep going, you know, if you're married, act as if you're not. No, you got to hear that right, you guys. In other words, it is not a natural goal that we're called to reach. This is a spiritual thing God has called us to. And he summarizes the whole thing up with, don't get distracted. Don't be dragging anything around. Powerful. Why? Because God has got us in the midst of his people to help one another tend the garden, lift the veils, sow seed, but you can't abide in the calling that you're called in. You can't manifest it. You can't walk in it unless you know what it is. And that's my burden. When I'm before the Lord, I pray for each one of you that God brings to my mind. I know there's blockages that have trouble bringing forth expression. I know that things have changed so much in the last couple of years. Many times it's like a fish out of water. Where do I fit? But God has not called you for this world. That sounded a little weak. God has not called you to the things of this world. We're in it. We are not of it. We're just passing through. And however God anoints us, we're not to dwell in our sealed houses while the Lord's house lies in vain. That doesn't mean that there's some template in saying this is how you do it. Why? Because you're the river of God and God's called us to change landscape. And anything in the river is never in the same place twice. Right? So God is moving. God is moving us somewhere. He's going to do something with us. And I'm so glad as we sing that I'm a part of it all. And I'm so glad we're in this together. Let's encourage one another that God will develop in each one the anointing and the acknowledgement of the calling He has on your life so that you can abide in it. And there's no judgment for walking in what you're called to. In fact, God only equips you according to what He's called you to. He only equips you for what He's called you. And so we got to abide in this vocation. And you'll see that as we each do, we all have that same Holy Spirit. And it's all meant to build up the house of God. Amen? Let's stand.